Well, if you would, look in your Bibles at the Gospel of John. John chapter 8 is where we're going to start this morning. Today's Sunday, June the 21st, 2026, and it's Father's Day. So happy Father's Day again to all the dads. You know, in Bible culture, sons worked with their dads. Our culture is different today. Somebody gets to be like 18, they go out on their own and do something that they want to do. But in Bible times, if your dad was a farmer, then that's what you did. You just stayed right there with the family business and worked for your dad, and then it was your business. And then your son did the same thing. Sons worked with their father. And according to what God's Word has revealed to us as born-again ones, we are children of God. God is literally our Father by birth. And so this morning I thought we would, on this Father's Day, consider the example of the Son of God, our Lord Jesus Christ, and look at His walk with His Father. There's really no greater example that you could ever find of someone walking with God Almighty as a father than the ministry, the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. So before we look at a couple of records in Luke, I wanted to start here in John chapter 8 and verse 26. Everybody there? John 8, 26. Jesus Christ said, "I have many things to say and to judge of you. But He that sent me is true, and I speak to the world those things which I have heard of Him." They understood not that He spake to them of the Father. Then said Jesus unto them, "When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am He, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. And He that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please Him." Always. We need to remember that, you know, when you read the Gospels, the things that Jesus Christ did and the things that He said were what the Father told Him to do and what the Father told Him to say. And that's good to keep that in mind when you read the Gospels. He was always doing the Father's will. Now, with that in mind, back up to Luke chapter 7, and let's look at an incident that happened. Luke chapter 7, and we're going to go to verse 11 of Luke chapter 7. And it came to pass, Luke 7:11. It came to pass the day after that He went into a city called Nain, and many of His disciples went with Him and much people. Why did He decide on that day to go to Nain? I've never been to Nain. Think I'll go see what the going on there. I heard they have a good farmer's market there. Maybe I'll go check that out. Was it a whim? No. It was what God wanted Him to do. Verse 12. "Now when He came nigh to the gate of the city, behold, there was a dead man carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And much people of the city was with her." Not a pleasant situation at all, and especially so if you know about widows in Bible times. This was a horrible situation, horrible tragedy, and since she was a widow, this was her only son, now she's looking at some really difficult times ahead. Verse 13, "When the Lord saw her, He had compassion on her and said unto her, Weep not. And He came and touched the bier, and they that bare Him stood still. And He said," He spoke to this dead man on his way to be buried, "and He said, Young man, I say unto thee, arise. And he that was dead sat up and began to speak, and he delivered him to his mother. And there came a great fear or great awe, reverence on all the folks. They glorified God, that a great prophet's risen up. God has visited his people. People were pretty excited. So again, why did he go there? God told him to go there. And look at the timing. If he'd have got there an hour later, they wouldn't have been at the gate. He'd have been buried. Isn't that something? How about us? Timing. If God would have us to do something, our Father would have us, his sons, to carry out some of the Father's business. Look at Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8, and we're going to go to verse 22. Luke 8, 22. Now it came to pass on a certain day that he, the Lord Jesus Christ, went into a ship with his disciples. And he said unto them, let us go over unto the other side of the lake. And they launched forth. Why? Was it a whim? No, we know, because Jesus Christ himself said, I do nothing of myself. What the Father tells me to do, that's what I do. What he says to speak, that's what I speak. Let's keep reading. But as they sailed, he fell asleep, and there came down a storm of wind on the lake, and they were filled with water and were in jeopardy. Now, keep in mind, we've got some experienced fishermen on this boat. They've seen storms. It's not like, you know, you and I might get on a boat or something. And I remember I went fishing once in Mexico. We had this fishing trip that we paid for, and there was like a dozen of us. And so I was expecting, you know, a real fishing boat, you know, where you have the poles in the back. And well, these were the kind of boats, there were three boats, they were the kind of boats that you rent at a lake with a little motorboat. Three of us in each on the ocean. And I'm watching, pretty soon I don't see land. And, you know, and our guide, it was nothing to him. It was like walking around the block. So in this situation, you've got experienced fishermen, and they are freaked out. Verse 21, they came to him, Jesus, and awoke him, saying, Master, Master, we perish. We're all going to die. Then he arose and rebuked the wind and the raging of the water, and they ceased, and there was a calm. And he said to them, where is your faith? Where's your believing? And they, being afraid, wondered, saying one to another, what manner of man is this? For he commands even the winds and water, and they obey him. Isn't that something? From jeopardy in verse 23 to a calm in verse 24. What a great miracle of deliverance in this very real life-threatening situation. What about us in life-threatening situations? You know, here's a question. Why did this horrible storm happen? Didn't the Father know about this storm ahead of time? If Jesus always did the will of the Father, then why did he go across in the first place? God said, go. Well, didn't God know ahead of time this terrible storm's coming? And he still sent Jesus on the ship? And there's other times in Jesus Christ's life in the Gospels where you see his life was in jeopardy. At one place they wanted to stone him, another place they wanted to throw him off a cliff. Why did this life-threatening storm happen? Well, I think you know the answer is because we have an enemy. But when the enemy attacked, Jesus Christ walked with God, believed God, and the result was deliverance. Not only for him, but for everybody on the ship. It was deliverance. And there's no account here of Jesus Christ saying, oh, that old devil's trying to get at us. Oh, Satan's after us, boys. I'll take care of it. Boy, the adversary this, the adversary... No. He just told the wind to shut up and for the waves to settle down. And it happened. It happened. Go to John chapter 14. What a great example of a son working with his father. Jesus Christ, that's why I mentioned at the beginning, is the greatest example of walking with the Father. And he certainly set the bar pretty high for us, didn't he? Yep, he did. And then people say, well, yeah, I guess so. He was the Son of God. Of course Jesus Christ could just raise somebody from the dead. Of course Jesus Christ could tell the wind to shut up. Of course he could. But then we got John 14, 12. And it's still in the Bible. At the Last Supper, Jesus Christ said in John 14, 12, verily, verily, truly, truly, I say unto you, he that believes on me, the works that I do, shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. Notice he didn't say, he that is an apostle that believes on me, the works that I do. He that is a prophet that believes on me, the works that I do. He just said, he that believes on me, the works that I do, shall he do also. And God told Jesus Christ to say that. And also, holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. So, written scripture, God told John, put this in there. Because God wanted us to see that. So, do we really believe that? That we could raise someone from the dead? That we could tell the storm to shut up and shut down? Well, first of all, how did Jesus Christ do those things? Well, familiar verse, go to Acts 10. We read earlier in John where Jesus Christ said that God was with him. Remember that? One of the first verses we read. Well, in Acts chapter 10, when Peter was preaching at Cornelius' house, in Acts chapter 10, verse 38, it says how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He had the Spirit of God. And then he went about doing good, healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. Jesus Christ had the Spirit of God, and he operated the Spirit of God. Do we have the Spirit of God? Well, yeah, we do. First, you don't need to turn there. 1 Corinthians 3 says, know ye not that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? We have God's Spirit in us. When negative situations confront us, it doesn't mean you made a wrong decision. You know, something comes up negative. Oh, man, I screwed up. I made a wrong decision. Jesus Christ didn't make a wrong decision getting into the ship. He did not. And yeah, there are times we make a wrong decision and then we fall in the mud. Right? We've all been there. And then we have to ask God, please help me, clean me up here. I shouldn't have done this. Right? But other times, it is our enemy. And I'd like to look at 1 Peter 5, because there's some great direction from God's word concerning our enemy. 1 Peter chapter 5. Verse 5 says, 1 Peter 5, 5. Likewise, you younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. Because it says, for God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. That's something to, it says the same thing in James, I think. I don't remember exactly how it goes, but it's humble yourselves before the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you in due time. And then the next verse says, humble yourselves. Get off your high horse. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. And in the context of humility, we have prayer here, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Then verse 8, be sober. That's more than just too much alcohol. It means to have whole, sound thoughts. Be sober. Be vigilant. Why? Well, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour. There is an enemy. It's real. And it's personal. God says, your enemy. Right? It's personal. And a lion roars to freeze its prey, to cause its prey to be full of fear or panic. And then some people say, hey, relax, God's in charge. You know, God's in charge of everything, so que sera, sera. Whatever will be, will be. It's all meant to be anyway. God has a reason for this, and on it goes. And God's word says we got an enemy. Be sober, be vigilant. And not only be sober, be vigilant, then verse 9 says, whom resist steadfast in the faith, in the right way of believing, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. Resist means to oppose, to stand against. And we're supposed to do that steadfast, strong, and unmovable. Resist steadfast. We stand against it in the right way of believing. Well, what is the right way of believing? God's word. What does God say about it? Did Jesus Christ go around second guessing himself all the time? Am I really the Son of God? Am I really the sent one? Am I really the Messiah? John had some questions about it, remember? John in prison? John got a little confused there for a while, didn't he? Go see, ask, is he really the one? Yes. So Jesus Christ didn't go around second-guessing himself. Can I really raise someone from the dead? Here's the point I'm making. Jesus Christ knew who he was. And that's why it's so important for you and I to read, understand, and believe who God says we are as born-again ones. And I make a really big deal of that, or spend a lot of time on that in the presentation, It's God I Trust. And the first part of that presentation spends time on who is God. So if you're going to trust God, you need to know who God is, what he said he would do, wouldn't do. And then second part is all about who are you? Who are we really? It's really important. I mean, how can we resist steadfast in the right way of believing if we don't know and believe, well, who God says he is and who God says we are? That's the right way of believing. So we're going to close in Philippians chapter 2. So if you turn there, Philippians chapter 2. And it's the church epistles, Romans, Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Thessalonians. Spell it out for us, who God says we are, what God says we have, what God says we can do. It's all through the church epistles. And we read earlier that Jesus Christ said, the works that I do shall he do also. Do we believe that? We ought to, because that's the right way of believing. Rather than wasting time wondering, did I make a wrong decision here? Should I have done this instead of, or worse, I wonder if that's the adversary. Or talking about the adversary. Well, look at all the devil's doing in the world today. Boy, the adversary's really at work at that. Boy, I'm getting attacked here by the devil. The devil's really after me today. Oh, why do we want to focus on the enemy? What did God say? Resist steadfast in the right way of believing. What does God say? What did Jesus Christ do when he was tempted? How did he, and he had a direct temptation from the devil himself. And what did he say? Oh, devil, stop messing with it. He just said, it is written, it is written, it is written. Now, we might not use that terminology. We might just say, God said. God's word says, God said, God said. And then scripture. Or even thus, you know, in the Old Testament, it was thus saith the Lord. Jesus Christ said, it is written. This is what God says. That's resisting steadfast in the right way of believing. Now, just a little sidebar here. Something for you to consider. Sickness. Sickness may be a direct attack from our enemy, the adversary. Maybe. And we see that that's what happened to Job. It says very clearly, Satan smote Job. So it may be. But there are times our bodies may be lacking things it needs. There may be times when our immune system may be down. And, you know, God says so much in His Word about the thoughts we think. Scientific research has shown that worry and stress will lower your immune system. No wonder God doesn't want us to worry and stress. It lowers your immune system. And our immune system is our army to fight junk. So there might be times when our immune system is down. If we are sick, instead of wondering why, well, we have God Almighty as our Father and we have access to Him. So why not talk to Him? What do I need to do? Should I ask someone to minister and pray for me? Is there something in my diet I maybe need to change? Are there some supplements or vitamins or something that my body needs that it doesn't have right now? Should I go see a doctor? We can talk to our Father. We heard it in manifestations this morning. God's concerned about everything. Everything in our lives. He's a personal Father to us. And we can talk to Him. Well, I tried that and didn't get an answer. Have a little patience. Have a little patience. Shut things out. Get quiet sometime. And of course, above all, expect healing, because healing from God is absolutely available. By Jesus Christ's stripes, we were healed. So, you know, sometimes we just need to talk it over with our Father. And again, that's why it's so important to make time and take time to renew our minds to who we really are and what we really have. And one of the things we have is access to the Father. Doesn't it say in Peter, His ears are always open to our prayers? You ever gotten embarrassed praying? You know, you're talking to God and you're praying and then something distracts you and you're like, well, sorry. You know, if I was talking to Dave right now, I was having a conversation, and then Ed said something, I was like, oh, okay, Ed. Oh, sorry, Dave. We were talking. Oh, my goodness. Philippians chapter 2, we're going to see a little bit of the life of Jesus Christ, how He walked with His Father as a son walks with his father, and just a few, read the four Gospels and you can see so much. But it's interesting that God put this in Philippians. It says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. He knew who He was. Yeah, I'm sorry, Philippians 2:5. Thank you, Dave. Philippians 2:5. Let this mind, this kind of thinking, be in you that was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God. You know, sons worked with the Father. Verse 7. But made Himself of no reputation, and took upon Him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, as a servant. Because in the Bible culture, sons served the father. They served with the other servants. They all served. It's just that the son was the heir. The servant wasn't. But they still served. And being formed, verse 8, and being found in the fashion of a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Jesus Christ was obedient to His heavenly Father. He was humble. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Isn't that wonderful to read that? That's the walk of the Son with his Father and how he conducted himself. And then we get to verse 12. It says, wherefore, so this is the context of what's to follow here in verse 12. After hearing about our wonderful Lord Jesus Christ, wherefore, my beloved brethren, wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. According to Bishop Pillai, fear and trembling is an Eastern idiom, and it means reverence and obedience. Work out your own salvation with reverence and obedience. And the word salvation means deliverance. There are different kinds of deliverance in the scriptures. This is certainly not referring to salvation to eternal life. We know that because Ephesians says we're not saved by works, right? By grace. This is deliverance from physical and mental attacks from the adversary. If you want to back up to chapter, what Paul's referring to is back in chapter 1. Because there was some not pleasant things going on in Philippi, and Paul didn't want them to like get, you know, taken out from all the junk going on. And I'm going to read, starting in verse 27, I'm going to read from the Working Translation. Chapter 1, verse 27. Only live as a citizen worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come to see you or whether I'm absent, I may hear regarding you that you are standing firm in one spirit, in one soul, contending together in the right way of believing of the gospel, and in nothing intimidated by the adversaries, which to them is a demonstration of their destruction, but of your salvation, deliverance, and that from God. And that's why in chapter 2, verse 12, you go back there, chapter 2, verse 12, and I'm going to continue reading here from the Working Translation, 2:12. Therefore, after speaking about how wonderful Jesus Christ walked with his Father, therefore, my beloved ones, even as you have always obeyed God, not only in my presence, but now even more in my absence, work out your own deliverance with reverence and obedience. Verse 13, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. How does God work in us? It's by way of the Spirit of God that's in us. And again, the context here is deliverance from stuff going on, the unpleasant stuff. That's the context here. So whether it's personal issues that we're faced with, things going on in the world, deliverance from God is always available. Work out your deliverance with reverence. God is at work in you to will and do of his good pleasure. So we talk to him, we ask him, and we remember to stay humble. Get off our high horse. Where'd that expression come from? Get off your high horse. Maybe that's like riding a high horse, something important. Get off your high horse. You know, last week we talked about the battle in our minds, and we were looking at that verse in Corinthians, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. If you haven't heard that teaching, it's on the website there. But we were looking at that. And so the weapons of our warfare are mighty. We have the Spirit of God in us, and we have the Scriptures. The Spirit and the Word. The Word and the Spirit. 1 Corinthians 14 shows us that speaking in tongues is speaking to God. And that speaking in tongues builds us up spiritually. And then interpretation of tongues and prophecy, those messages bring to the body of believers edification, exhortation, and comfort, building them up in their renewed minds. What a blessing to hear those messages. What a blessing to operate those manifestations in a believer's meeting like we did here this morning. And then, in addition, there's the revelation manifestations. And here in Philippians, we're reminded that God is at work in us to will and to do of His good pleasure. We can receive information from God. It's available by way of the Spirit of God that's at work in us. Where are we? Verse 14? Okay, verse 14, let's wrap it up. I'm still in the working translation. Do all things without grumbling and disputing, so that you may be blameless and pure or unmixed, children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and perverted generation, among whom you shine as stars or luminaries in the world. We shine. Then verse 16 in King James, it says, holding forth. It's one word in the Greek, and the word in the Greek means to hold fast, to hold on to fix or give attention. Hold on to what? By holding on to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ, my boasting will be that I did not run the race in vain, nor labor hard in vain. Holding on to the word of life. And that's what Jesus Christ did. He held on to what God said, both written scripture and what God said to him by way of revelation. How many times do you read in the Gospels where Jesus Christ says, have you never read this? It is written this. It says here. It says there. He knew the scriptures. So Jesus Christ held on to both the written scriptures and what God revealed to him. When God said, get up and go to Nain. Nain? I wonder, that's probably just my head. I don't know if I've ever been to Nain. What do I want to go to Nain for? Let me think about it for a while. We're on our way to Nain, boys. Okay. Come with me if you want or not. And then look what happened when he got there. Go touch the beer. Tell that boy to get up. Tell the woman not to cry. Oh my gosh, wouldn't you like to have been there for that? God is at work in us to will and do of His good pleasure. Jesus Christ said, the works that I do, you shall do also. I know when I first started learning the Bible, and it was like, wow, Jesus Christ said the works that He did, we could do also. Let's go to the hospital. Let's just go room to room. Let's clear it out. You know, I didn't realize, you know, it takes revelation, God telling you, right? But that doesn't mean you can't pray for people either. You're never going to hurt somebody by praying for them. Holding on to the word of life. When it comes to walking with our Heavenly Father, what a stunning and sterling example we have of the Lord Jesus Christ walking with His Father, being about His Father's business. And it's equally stunning that Jesus Christ said, he that believes on me, the works that I do, shall he do also. And greater. And the greater works are leading someone to the new birth. Because it wasn't available at the Last Supper for people to get born again. And I'll tell you what, if I had a choice of raising someone from the dead, not that I ever have that choice. God's not going to go, well, here you go, pick door one or door two. But if I ever had the choice of raising someone from the dead who would never have eternal life, or speaking to someone, Romans 10:9, to get them saved with eternal life, I would take eternal life any day. That's the greater works. Did that example communicate? That's the greater. My goodness, how blessed we are. And again, the church epistles show us how we too can walk with our Heavenly Father, utilizing both the power of Christ in us, the Spirit of God and the Word of God. It's the Word and the Spirit and the Word. Father, thank you for our wonderful Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And on this day that, for whatever reason, we celebrate Father's Day, we're so thankful that you are our Heavenly Father. And we so look forward to the day you send your Son to come and get the rest of the family and get us out of here. Until then, may we be about your business. May we love people. May we serve people. May we pray for people. And Father, may we rise up and believe that we really can do the works that Jesus Christ did. Thank you for the privilege of sharing your word this morning with your people. Thank you, Father, for a week ahead. And Father, for your great love, grace, and mercy to each one of us. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.